It's a pleasure to be here on St. Ronan's. We thank the saints for the invitation, and we thank the believers from other areas for having come. And we trust that as we are together, we might just know the presence of the Lord and his blessing upon his good word. I want to read with you a very well-known portion from 1 Kings, please, and chapter number 17. 1 Kings, please, and chapter number 17. First Kings chapter number 17, and our reading begins from the first verse of the chapter. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And the Lord blesses his word. Amen. To get the background, I'm sure that we're all aware of the background, but nevertheless, just to rehearse it for a moment or two, the background to chapter 17 is a history of great sadness and great tragedy and great disappointments. Chapter 15 and chapter 16 are characterised by many things, but particularly they are characterised by men moving away from divine patterns and moving into spheres that they ought not to have been in. There was the engagement of idolatry, the engagement of the open denial of God's word, drunkenness, treason, evil, and sin of every description. To such an extent that men who came to the throne were either deposed or slaughtered. But one man comes to the throne, his name is Omri, chapter number 16. And the language that is used to describe his term of office was this, that he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. After he dies, another comes to his throne, and a man called Ahab. And the description of the sight of the by the Spirit of God on the life and the kingdom of Ahab is this: he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And you have presented to us a situation of desperate days where the things of God were so diluted they were almost non-existent. And not only did this man Ahab do the things that he did that brought great displeasure to God, but he even went to the extent that he married a wife who is described as Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. And he went, that is Ahab, went and served Baal and worshipped him, reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. What a black picture. The question that I was asking myself as I was reading chapters 15 and 16 was this: is it possible that the God of Israel has forgotten Israel? Has the God of Israel forgotten his people? Is there nothing that God will do? Is there no voice to be raised in protest against the life and the habits of these people? Is there no one to stand up against an Omri or an Ahab? Is there no voice to come against the movement, almost the surge, away from the things of God? And the situation at the end of this chapter is a desperate situation. The picture is black. It's almost as though the situation is hopeless. What can be done? Is there no man? Somewhere in the hillsides of Gilead, there is a man who has observed the decline of God's things, has watched the degeneration of God's people into idolatry and into wild living. There is one man who is obscure, anonymous, hidden in Gilead, and he's doing something in the quietness of his own family home. And what is he doing? He's doing something that you and I can do. He's praying. There is no history given to us of this man Elijah. There is nothing about his background, his parents, his family circle. There's nothing to tell us what kind of man he was in himself, apart from this fact that he was characterized by prayer. As you look around, I don't know what things are like in Fife, not acquainted with it particularly well, but as I look around the west of Scotland and Lanarkshire, I suppose if I extended my mind a bit further and included in it our land, this favoured land, I suppose we would have to come to the conclusion that there is a distinct similarity between chapter 15 and 16 of 1 Kings and Scotland today. I mean particularly the testimony of God's people. It's lost power. It has lost the desire for honest, down-to-the-earth scriptural activity. There is a distinct lack of interest And people are doing what they did in the days of Joshua. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. And the question that we ask ourselves betimes is this: is there none to care? Is there a voice raised at the sadness of the decline of generally Christian testimony? What can we do? What shall we try? Perhaps we've forgotten to pray. Just to look to the Lord with an exercise and a burden of our hearts that Elijah had. He sees the turmoil. He sees the distress of his people. And Elijah was a man, says James in chapter 5. He was a man of like passions. He was a man who felt the same pressures of life. He is a man who felt the same concern about this great burden that lay upon his heart and the lack of witness by his people. And he prays about it. And I know that in this audience tonight there are men and women who pray. We need to pray, brethren and sisters, that I don't suppose the tide of evil will ever change. I think it's gone beyond that. But what we really do need to pray about is a resurgence of desire in our hearts individually just to stand for God in days of difficulty. And that's what this man does. Elijah looked abroad and saw the plight of his people, and he begins to do something about it. He begins to pray. The kingdom had been divided, as you remember. Been divided by between Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And there had been golden calves erected in Dan in the north and Bethel in the south. And the whole atmosphere of proper religious order had been lost. The days of Solomon and David had long since gone. And Elijah's a lone figure. You ever felt like a lone figure in your village? In your street? Even in your assembly, maybe? Just a lone voice. Elijah must have felt like that. And our introduction to Elijah is abrupt. It's sudden. And it's almost unannounced. We read in chapter number 17 these words: "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab." I don't know how he got access to the king's presence, but he did. And this man is a man of burden and exercise, and I judge he's a servant prepared. His preparation must have taken place long before he arrived at the palace of the king. He is a man who is prepared for the ministry that God would lay upon his heart. And he appears in the presence of the king. I noticed as I read these verses, and I'm sure you did too, his language as he stands before Ahab is this: "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." I thought that most important. He is physically standing in the presence of Ahab. He's before this mighty monarch, this man who has brought shame upon the testimony of God's dear people. But he's standing in his presence physically. But he feels a wider responsibility. He says, "I'm not standing really in the presence of Ahab, but I am standing in the very presence of God, before whom I stand." My dear brothers and sisters, I judge that's a very important thing. Men who stand for God and minister the word of God are physically standing before their audience. But there is a great responsibility falls upon Elijah. He felt it because he spoke about it. And the great responsibility in public service falls upon those men who stand before you. They're physically in your presence, but they recognize that they're standing before the God of heaven. And that weighs heavily upon the shoulders and the hearts of men. Elijah felt it. It was his responsibility to bring something to the presence of the king. But he says, I'm standing in the presence of the Lord. He feels the responsibility of his ministry. I want to ask the ministering brethren here tonight, do you feel like that at times? As you're standing before the audience, you've come to listen to the ministry of God's word and the reading of the scriptures, do you feel the weight of responsibility? I become a bit concerned about frivolity in the assembly. The platform is a place, I judge, for sobriety and sincerity. For we are handling, at least we ought to understand that we are handling something that is eternal. We are handling the word of God. And as representatives in our district, whatever it might be, St. Monans or Kennaway or Plains, as we meet together, we meet together as a testimony to the word of God and the work of Christ. And we stand before him in our ministry, and we stand before him as we witness in the gospel. And Elijah feels the weight of this, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. And then he makes a statement of deep conviction. There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word, he says. Here is a man who's not only a man prepared of God, he's not only a man who prays, and he's not only a man who feels the responsibility of his ministry, but he is a man who is convicted and has a deep conviction about what he's saying. There shall not be rain until I say so. What a man of deep conviction. A man of great self-belief. His word that he had received from the Lord was something that he felt deeply. And he stands before Ahab with a voice that is not quivering, it seems to me, but a voice of strong character, with a voice that is brave, and a voice that is marked by deep conviction. There shall not be rain. Don't you wish sometimes that when a brother is declaring the gospel and ministering the word of God, he does it because he's really in the thing and he feels the weight of it? He's really feeling the heaviness of this ministry. There shall not be rain. My dear brothers and sisters, here is a man of strong conviction. A man with a deep heart for the things of God and the condition of God's people. And he is a man of strong words in the presence of this man. But there's something else I noticed about Elijah before we move on to the next couple of verses. I know that we should not always lay immediate stress upon a man's name or the meaning of his name. But I thought it interesting what Elijah's name meant. And there may well be a significance in it. There are two different thoughts on the meaning of his name. Number one, Jehovah is my strength. And another one from an old book that my late father gave to me. And it was this: my God is Jehovah. Now there's a wonderful dual expression of this man's name. My God is Jehovah. And Jehovah is my strength. In other words, he is not dependent upon Elijah. His strength lay in another source. His strength lay in the Jehovah that he's beginning to serve. And it's a sad day when we feel independent of God.
He is not relying on whatever ability he had. I don't know his background. Maybe a rough farmer, maybe a strong built. It seems as though he would be a strong man, as later on we discover that he's racing ahead of Ahab's chariots. He must have been a fairly lithe and strong runner, at least, if nothing else. But what kind of man he was, his education background, I don't know. But there is one thing for sure. This man's strength lay not in Elijah, but in the God that he's serving. My brother, my sister, in your service for the Master, let us not be dependent on our ability, whatever it might be. Let us be strong in the Lord. We sing that lovely hymn at sometimes at home. I'm sure you sing it elsewhere as well. Jehovah is our strength, and he shall be our song. And that seems to me to be the kind of man that Elijah is. He's got a word from the Lord. He's in the presence of the King. He's a man who prays, he's prepared, and he's responsible, he's convicted, but he's dependent upon the God that he's serving. What a man. What principles to apply in our ministry and in our life, just to be a man like that. But I notice something else. Verse number 2 begins, and the word of the Lord came unto him. I notice that. Did you notice? The word of the Lord came to him. Here is something particular for Elijah. Here is a ministry that is coming to him. The word of the Lord comes to him. Isn't it wonderful when you have a word from the Lord? Is that a vital ingredient to the testimony? The word of the Lord comes to him. Now, how you get that today and how I get that today is from this book itself, by our meditation upon its page, by our reading of its truth. The word of the Lord comes to him. And having come to him, there was a ready acceptance of it by him. Don't you feel that sometimes? I've been in meetings, and you've been in meetings as well, and you've come just to hear something for your soul. The word of the Lord comes to you, and you leave with a lighter step, and you leave with a happier heart. The word of the Lord has come to you with a sense of encouragement. The word of the Lord has come to him. But the word of the Lord that comes to him on this occasion is going to bring him into a circumstance that will be difficult. The word of the Lord comes to him saying, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." How interesting is this? He's in the public gaze, in the very presence of the King. And suddenly, the word of the Lord comes to him. And the ministry that God gives him now is a ministry that causes him to be hidden. Go hide thyself. And the man who, just a few moments before in verse number 1, is in the public gaze, suddenly is encouraged to go into the privacy of a place that God would show him. Hide thyself. Would that be an important issue in the life and ministry of preachers of the Word of God? The great necessity for being hidden for a time. And interestingly, Cherith means separation and cut off. Here is a man who has to move into an environment of separation and isolation. He has to be hidden. And that's not only an Old Testament thing. It's a New Testament principle. As you come into the Gospel by Mark, for example, the Lord Jesus says to the disciples in chapter 6, "Come ye yourselves apart and rest a while." There has to be a moment, a time, when these men were isolated with him. Galatians chapter 1, Paul, He is in Arabia before the great public ministry commences. John the Baptist, John chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, rather. He's down in the wilderness before his presentation to the nation. My dear brothers and sisters, there's a great need for men to be hidden for quiet times, alone with their God, in a place of separation with him, that they might be instructed in the ways of God. And that's what this man's going to experience. He's going to experience not only separation, but isolation. And there comes a time in the next chapter, chapter number 18, the word of the Lord comes to him again, and the ministry from the Lord to Elijah on this occasion is this: go, show thyself. And he is moving under the direction of the Lord from being hidden in chapter 17. The beginning of chapter 18, he is now showing himself. Isn't it good to be able just to know the movements of God with his people? Is it good just to know when it's right to be hidden away from the public view? Is it good to know when God would call us into some public service? That's what happens with Elijah. He knew when to be hidden, for God had told him. And he knew when to be shown publicly, for God had so directed him. I get a wee bit concerned sometimes when young men who've recently come to the faith and recently been baptized and added into the assemblies of the Lord's people, and suddenly they're upon our platforms. I can recall a time, going back a number of years, I must confess, there was a young man from the southwest of west of Scotland, recently converted, baptized and brought into an assembly in the southwest of the country. And in no time, he was on the platforms, giving his testimony, preaching the gospel, having a word here, having a word there in the ministry. And you know, it was like Jonah's gourd. Within 6 months, it was all gone. It was all gone. What was the problem? He had never learned, or perhaps had never been taught, what it was to be hidden in the presence of God. Just to enjoy the solitude and the teaching of God's Spirit through his word. And Elijah had to learn that. The separation of Cherith and the isolation by the brook. What will God do with him in that place? Lonely place. Not many friends around him. Not a lot of companionship. But is that not just exactly what is needed? Cutting off just quietly in the presence of God. I know a young man, lovely young brother, really lovely young man. He's just become a school teacher. He's given himself to the study of the scriptures. And the delightful thing about it all is this: when all the rest of his peers were out enjoying themselves, maybe with all the friends going through this, that, and other thing, nothing too serious, but you know, maybe if you a little play around with a football or something like that, or maybe taking an evening out down the country or down the coast, John's at home. John's got his book. John's got his concordance and his notepad. And he's engaging in the word of God. As a young man of coming up to 30 now, he has a delightful ministry. How did it all come to pass? Not because he's got a natural talent or ability, but because he gave himself to the study of the scriptures, isolating himself in the presence of God, just to glean a ministry for his own little assembly and wherever else the Lord might bring him. He's learning. He had to learn the isolation of his chair. He had to learn the loneliness of his room when everybody else was doing other things. John was studying his word. That's where Elijah is. He's down in Cherith, and he's going to have to learn some important lessons. What's God going to do with him down there? Well, way down there in Cherith, he's going to learn this. Absolute dependence upon God. What God is going to do with this man is most interesting. He's not only going to teach him dependence upon God, but he's going to teach him this. Where God would lead him, God would feed him. God's not going to bring this man from the palace or his own home life down into Cherith to loneliness and isolation, and for God not to give him support. And he uses the most unnatural means, the carnivorous raven. It brings him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and God turns the world of birds upside down just to feed his servant. Isn't our God a remarkable God? Doesn't he do things that you and I least expect?
I was saying to our friends as we were sitting here enjoying our company together, we were on a holiday just a couple of years ago, and men behind us were having a conversation about the absence of frogs from the Bible.
What an opportunity just to bring them a word from the Lord. Just to bring them a ministry from the book of Exodus.
And for 20 minutes they heard the gospel. We praise God for that.
And God does strange things, brings these circumstances together just for his power and his presence to be felt.
And down there, in the loneliness of Cherith, God brings to bear upon Elijah
circumstances in which he becomes entirely dependent upon the provision of God.
You ever felt that in your life? I think there are some of you here tonight who have just known that.
In those moments when perhaps,
and we'll come to this just in a second as we'll think about it,
just as you're down in your Cherith, how good is your God? How faithful, how loyal, how true.
And down there he is learning that God would feed him in the very place where God would bring him. My dear brother, my dear sister,
whatever assembly you're in tonight, you're there because God has brought you there. God has brought you into that assembly, into that fellowship, to enjoy whatever is there for you to enjoy. But you have to understand that in that little company, God will feed your soul.
And that's what Elijah comes to understand. That down there in Cherith, God would feed him
with a means that would be strange and foreign to him.
Now, what do you think about this?
Here's the strange irony of the whole story. You remember that Elijah was a man of prayer. And he's praying that God might open up a ministry for him, which he does. But then he prayed. You remember what the Bible says? He prayed that it might not rain. And it didn't rain. Where is this man? He's down by the brook Cherith. And the days move on into weeks. And something begins to happen. And what happens is this.
The brook dries up.
Can you imagine? This man suddenly realizing that the prayers that he'd spoken to the Lord about were being fulfilled, and he was feeling the effect of them.
The brook is drying up. I just want you to notice one thing before I leave that. I meant to comment on this. The Lord says in verse number 4 at Cherith, "I have commanded the ravens to feed thee." Did you notice the additional word that is there?
I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Just right there. At Cherith. Stay at Cherith, because that's where you'll be fed. And as we move into the next section of the chapter, he's commanded the widow woman to feed him there at Zarephath. My brothers and sisters, we just have to learn this. Repeat what we've said. Where God has brought us to, that is the very place where God wants to feed us and support us. And he's to stay there. But the brook begins to dry, because there had been no rain in the land. I want you to travel with me just for a moment in your mind. Is it possible that the brook Cherith for you is drying up? You may ask, what do you mean by that? Well, I was at a little assembly way down in Ayr a year ago, before perhaps. And there was an old brother there, Willie McKinstry, maybe known to some of you good brethren here. Willie's home in heaven now. And I said to him, "Brother Willie, how are you tonight?" "Ach," he says, "I'm a wee bit down in the dumps." I says, "What's wrong with you tonight? You're not usually down in the dumps. What's wrong with you?" "Ach," he says, "well, I used to go doing a bit of preaching." And he did, and he was very capable. But he says, "When you get to a certain age, they don't want you anymore." You know what happened to Willie? His brook was drying up. He was a naval brother. But you see, the brook popularity in the preaching was drying up for the old man, and he felt it. I was thinking that sometimes the brook of our friendship dries up. You remember folks that used to walk with you? Companions along the Christian pathway. And they're no longer walking with you. And you miss them. Used to be a brother and sister in our meeting 20 years ago. And something happened in their marriage, and they split and they went different ways. And within a very short period of time, the brother was tragically killed. And the little assembly in Plains, can I say this to you, although it's 20 years ago, we still miss them. Because they were friends to the assembly. They were a good couple. And the brook of friendship sometimes dries up, doesn't it? It dries up. I was thinking too about the brook of health sometimes dries up, doesn't it? I'm a wee bit older since the last time I was here. Maybe not just quite so able to do the things that we did 8 years or so ago. Used to climb the stairs, run it up the stairs maybe 3 at a time. Now we're 32, sometimes 31. Fitness is not as good as it was. Worried about our health, worried about those circumstances. And the brook's drying up. Sometimes it's the brook of employment. Desperate problems these days, isn't it? And the brook dries up. And the thing that we love doing, and the things that brought us great pleasure and joy, many of them have gone. Our Cherith, our brook Cherith, is drying. And Elijah's just right there. But what has he to do? What must this man do? Well, this man must stay where he is. He cannot move. He cannot change direction, because the Lord has promised, as long as you're in Cherith, that's where I'll feed you. Don't you think sometimes it must have been easier
for Elijah to stand upon Mount Carmel in chapter 18 than it is to stay at Cherith in chapter 17. Chapter 18 is that chapter of activity and demonstration of great power and the presence of God, and things are moving. The prophets of Baal are slain, and those priests, as they stood over against their altar, marked by religious failure, disappointment, and Elijah stands there. You can almost see the smile on his face. Bring those 12 barrels of water and cause the water to fill and flood the sanctuary. And with glee, perhaps, he calls fire from heaven and consumes the whole thing. And maybe it's easier to stand upon Carmel when there's a great demonstration of God's power than there is to stay at Cherith. You see, some of us like the big thing. Some of us like the great demonstration of God's power. But sometimes we have to stay just at a little brook Cherith. I'm from a small assembly too. There's only 24 of us. Maybe that's a wee bit more than us here, but not always easy just to stay in the little brook by the Cherith, is it? No, it's not always easy to be there. When you have to contribute all the time at the meeting and maintain a freshness. And it would be so easy to go to something big with great expression of perhaps fervour. But Elijah just has to stay right there at Cherith. And the brook's drying up. What's he going to do? Well, he's waiting. He's waiting and he's waiting. And I love verse number 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Here is the time to move now, Elijah. Circumstances are changing. I want you to move into another location. And down he goes into Zarephath. And I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. How wonderful is our God. You might ask the question, what's the significance of Zarephath? Zarephath belonged to the Zidonians. And who came from that district? Jezebel, the wife of Ahab. God takes his man from the loneliness and the quietness of Cherith and brings him, as it were, right into the hornet's nest, right down into the territory from which Jezebel came. And he doesn't send him to some of the palaces that belonged to Jezebel or her family, but right into a widow woman's house. Isn't that God good? Doesn't he do remarkable things? We sang a wee chorus with the boys and girls in our children's meeting. Our God is so big. And isn't he so big? Isn't he so wonderful? That he chooses a widow woman. There were many widows in Zarephath. The Lord speaks of that, does he not, in the Gospel? Many widows. But only to one was he said. And God selects that woman to be his servant and to be servant to Elijah. And in the midst of all the circumstances, God would provide for her and her family and for Elijah. My dear brothers and sisters, our God is remarkable. The things that he does, and we say it most reverently, God's timing is absolutely perfect. When Elijah arrives at the gate of the city, what did he find? He found a widow woman that God had so chosen. And she's gathering sticks to go and make a little fire to cook something for her family and die. What happens? God provides for Elijah, he provides for the widow, and he provides for the boy. And the handful of meal and the cruse of oil did not go down.
It was replenished. In fact,
verse number 16 says this:
the barrel of meal. The barrel of meal and the cruse of oil did not fail. It was filled. It was replenished as needed.
And this mighty God that you and I have come to know is a God who is no man's debtor. And he makes a provision for his servant who moves in the direction that God would have him go. And there's the brook, and there's the barrel, and there's the boy. And God does remarkable things in all three places. Brothers and sisters, we have a great God. And he does remarkable things. If only we'll be like this man Elijah. Just become dependent upon him. Just leave ourselves in his hand. There is nothing that our God can't do. He's a provider. He's the sustainer. And he's a great encourager. And this man Elijah has got lessons for us to learn. And we trust this evening in this very simple way that as we've looked at it, that might be something in it for us to be encouraged and cheered in these difficult days in which we live. Elijah prayed. He was dependent upon God. He spoke for God in the midst of a vile and perverse day. And he was something for God's honour and glory. And so likewise, can you and I. May the Lord bless his word as we give him thanks for coming together.